that truth on the other side. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the Song of Solomon one more time, please. And verse number 5. Well, really, we'll read the first 6 verses this morning of the Song of Solomon. Try to bring the thought the Lord has given us for the morning hour. Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. And when you find that, let's stand together. Verse number 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I'm black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now that's all we'll read this morning. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His precious Word and bless it to our hearts today. Let's look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll steal our hearts this morning in Thy Word and that You'll help me, Lord, to collect the thoughts of my heart and mind that I might convey it with perfect clarity to the people before me this morning. Father, I pray that the precious Son of God would be lifted up in our midst that He might draw all men unto Himself. I ask You this morning to meet every need, to save old sinners by the grace of God. And may Your people's hearts be blessed and stirred, and we'll thank You and we'll praise You for doing that. I pray that You'll give power and liberty and unctionize the man of God that I might stand and declare Your Word without a fear, favor, or compromise. And we'll thank You for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to take our thought this morning out of verse number 5, where our text says, I am black but comely. That's what the bride said about herself, Solomon's bride. I am black but comely. She told the daughters of Jerusalem, don't look upon me because I'm black. The sun hath looked upon me. But although I'm black, she says that I'm comely. And if the Lord will help me this morning, I want to preach a little while on the thought black and beautiful. Black and beautiful. I didn't say black is beautiful. I said black and beautiful. That's what the bride said. She said, I'm black, but I'm comely. I'm beautiful. I am black. And I'm beautiful. And I want to try to preach on that for a little while. If God will help me, black and beautiful. As we study through the Song of Solomon, I want you to keep in mind that Solomon's song is a love story. In fact, in verse number 2, the bride says that thy love is better than wine. And again, in verse number 4, she says, we will remember thy love more than wine. And so Solomon's song is a song of songs, and it is a song of love. It is the story of Christ and His bride. And I'm not going into detail about who the bride of Christ is this morning. But let's suffice to say that this song is a story, a love story, and it is about Christ and His lovely bride. It's not about the adulterous wife of Jehovah in the Old Testament, but it is about the bride, the chaste virgin of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Gentile bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the early verses of Psalm number 1, we find that the bride is there speaking. It is she that is uttering words from her heart to the groom, to he that loved her and gave himself for her. She is uttering words and expressions unto him. She is speaking. And in verse number 5, she begins to describe herself. She gives her own personal opinion of her description. She said, "I am black, but nevertheless, I am comely." Now, I want to say this morning, I'm not going to take much time there, but I want to say that it would behoove us to draw close enough to God that we could say the same statement or make the same statement that she has made. "I am black, but yet I'm comely." She did not say, "I used to be black." She said, "I am black, but yet I am beautiful. I am comely." That sounds like a paradox, but nevertheless, a saved child of God can and is in both characters. I am black, but at the same time, I am beautiful. Now, somebody said, "How can that be? We are black by sin, but we're beautiful by grace." In the fall of Adam, sin made us black and unsightly, uncomely in the eyes of God. But I'm so thankful today that God's grace and His blood have cleansed us from all unrighteousness, church, and we can, on the authority of the Word of God, say that I am black, but yet I am still beautiful. Amen and amen. Now, the Bible gives us here two glorious and vivid illustrations of what Solomon, or the truth that Solomon is trying to convey to our hearts. He speaks there about the tents of Kedar. He said, "I am black and I'm comely in such a fashion as the tents of Kedar." She says also that, "I'm black, but I'm comely as the curtains of Solomon." Now, somebody said that is a paradox. Well, it may seem to be that way. But if you study out the tents of Kedar, they were made out of goat's hair. In fact, they were made out of black goat's hair. And on the outside of those tents, they were black, they were unsightly, they had no beauty, no comeliness whatsoever. But on the inside of those tents, the people that lived there and dwelled there possessed great gold, great wealth, and great riches. And so what I'm trying to say is we're black as goat's hair on the outside because of sin, but I'm thankful this morning that because of the grace of God, we have been made comely or beautiful on the inside. And what man cannot see on the outside, I'm thankful this morning that God looks upon the heart of man and does not see us black and unsightly, but He sees us as cleansed, as comely, and as beautiful in the eyes of Almighty God. Amen and amen. Yeah. Now somebody said, what about the curtains of Solomon? Well, those curtains on the outside were not as luxurious and as beautiful as what one might think that ought to be in the courts of a king. In fact, the outside of his curtains around his chamber were kind of unsightly. But on the inside, they were designed of beautiful needlework, woven needlework of blue and scarlet and purple linen. Somebody said, preacher, what is significant about that? The colors in themselves. On the inside of those curtains, everything there portrayed a beautiful picture, an aspect of the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, the blue on the inside represented His divinity. I want to say to you this morning that Jesus Christ, my friend, as I said, was man, but He also was God. Jesus is very God in flesh this morning. Somebody said, where did He come from? He always has been, always will be, the divine and holy one from eternity's past, my friend, through eternity's in the future. The Lord Jesus Christ is God of gods. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is Prince of princes. He is potentate of potentates. He is the power of all powers. He is a divine one from everlasting and everlasting. He is God, and that which is on the inside of Solomon's curtains portrayed a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was blue, the blue for His divinity, and the scarlet for His humility. I'm glad this morning that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, yes, hallelujah to God. And became obedient unto death, that you and I, my friend, that are nothing but maggots in a dunghill, might be lifted out, washed in His blood, and made a child of God. And to think, my friend, that He humbled Himself and wrapped Himself in a robe of flesh, that He might do that just for you and I. Then I want to say the purple represented His royalty. He was King of kings. Hallelujah to God. Amen. That's right, isn't it? That was all on the inside. You could not see that on the outside of Solomon's curtains. You had to get on the inside in order to see the scarlet and the blue and the purple. And you had to get on the inside of the tents of Kedar to see the treasures of gold and silver and the wealth that those people possessed there. I want to say to you on the authority of the Word of God, my friend, that is exactly how a Christian is this morning. We're black on the outside, but thanks be unto God, we're comely on the inside. Amen to God. Black yet because of sin in our flesh, but beautiful on the inside. Because, my friend, not only have we been cleansed from all sin, but I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that Christ is being formed on the inside this morning. And the world looks upon us, they see our faults, they see our failures, they see our follies, but they can't see the comeliness on the inside where Christ lives in you and I, and He is the hope of glory. I'm here to tell you this morning that the new birth and being regenerated by the power of God is, my friend, Christ in you and in me, the hope of glory. And I said, thanks be unto God that the Holy Ghost is a forming Christ in you and I this morning. And that work which which is going on in the inside is comely and beautiful in the eyes of God. Somebody said, do you have any text for that? I thought you'd never ask. Hallelujah to God. The book of Galatians. Now I want you to keep your Bibles open. Galatians in chapter number 4 and verse number 19. Somebody turn the air on back there, would you? It's a little warm up here. Verse number 19. The Bible said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. Paul said, I travail in birth again for you until Christ be formed in you. That word travail in birth again. Paul said, I have got birth pangs in my soul. I'm travailing in my heart for the second time for you. The first time I travailed was for your birth. Paul said, I carried a load and had a desire and had a burden in my heart that you might be born again and come to know God in the free pardon of sin. But he said, my friend, I'm travailing again that Christ might be formed in you. Amen to God. That holy seed that has been impregnated into your soul by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, that God might take it and water it by the Holy Ghost until Christ Himself be formed in you. That is to say, until you be conformed to the very image of the Son of God. No wonder. That's right. Solomon can say, I'm black, but I'm comely. I'm yet in this flesh. I'm yet in this tabernacle of flesh. And you see all my faults and all my failures and all my faults. Every time I fail God, you see it. Every fault I have, you see it. You see that I'm not perfect with my temper. I'm not perfect in my attitude. I'm not perfect in my actions and my activities. I'm not divinely perfect on the outside, but I'm so glad, thanks be unto God, that there's a work going on the inside. That is a perfect work being done by the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, my friend, that His seed remains in you and I, and we cannot sin because God. Black but comely. Black but beautiful. Not so pretty on the outside. Doug's even getting uglier than ever now that he's grown a beard again. And he's really getting black. But he's got a pretty good heart. Old Brother Mark Barnett over there, he ain't the black man. He ain't the most handsome fella in the world. And I'm going to say something. He's got a big heart! Some of you other folks in here, you ain't too pretty on the outside. Some of you wobble on the axle every now and then, and you ask, I'm not necessarily talking about your physical talent. I'm talking about your mannerism, your attitude, your action, your conduct. It ain't exactly perfect. They just stand there. I'm telling you, somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I live in sin with perfection. A man that said, I have no sin, has deceived himself, and the truth is not in him. And besides that, he has made God Almighty alive. Oh, yes, sir. Son, we're still living in this old body of clay. And it's not been made perfect by no stretch of the imagination. But oh, that beautiful thing that lives on the inside, black but comely. Black because of sin, but comely because of grace. Thank God for His marvelous, wonderful grace, knowing that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And it is by grace that we're saved through faith. I'm glad, thank God, he's got an abundant grace. He's got abounding grace. He's got a manifold grace. It's grace, my friend, for every trial, and grace for every mouth. Oh, yes, black because of sin, but beautiful because of the grace of God that works in our hearts and in our lives. Now, you ain't left me, I hope. Now, I said that beautiful thing is God forming Christ in our life. Now, if I understand the word form, Christ is there. But in forming Him, and don't label me a heretic. I know you can't divide Christ. He's a person. You cannot divide His personage up. And He's not a little bitty God. He's broken into a big God. I'm here to tell you, my friend, that His attributes and His divine nature must be formed on the inside in the heart of every born-again child of God. And I'll tell you, the more we yield to the work of God, and the greater transformation and confirmation that takes place in our heart, the more of Christ that others will see in you and I. Oh, and that thing which is being formed in our heart is beautiful this morning because it is the work of God. It is Jesus Himself in all of His divine attributes and glorious power that is being formed within our hearts and in our lives this morning. Now, I hope you ain't left me. Huh? Now, somebody said, preacher, Where does He start forming? Where does that forming process? Now I'm just going to have to talk with nobody that gives this to me. Where this is Christ first formed in our lives? Somebody said, I believe in His love. Well, I believe that's the last thing. I said, I believe that's the last thing. I said, Brother Hall, you went off the rocker. Oh, no, I ain't went off the rocker. There is no young convert that can love sinners and love the Lord like Jesus did, my friend. It takes time and work and a process in your heart to enable you to love sinners and to love God Almighty like the Son of God loved Him. I'm going to tell you what I kind of worry about. Young converts tell me how much they love God. They don't know much about God. May I tell you this morning where I believe that the first form takes place is in the mind. In the mind. You see, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And the Bible said that the human mind is corrupt. And may I say, on the authority of the Word of God, the first thing that God changes in your life and begins to conform to the image of Christ is your mind, where your thinking process takes place. God wants you to think a little differently than you used to. Amen to God. That's why I know a lot of folks in Baptist sitting on church pews ain't never been saved by the grace of God. They have never had their thinking process changed 1 hour. Not a bit. I said, you have an illustration. What about Mark chapter number 5? When Jesus hit the shores of Gadara. You girls, hush over. I'm going to smack you with a second bell. Hush up. When Jesus landed on the shores of Gadara, that maniac came out to meet him that had been in the tomb. Day and night, cutting himself with stones, hollering, screaming, but tearing on like the wild man that he was. No man could tame him. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, when Jesus met him and the grace of God confronted him and began to work in that man's heart and life, the Bible said when the people of the city came out, the first thing they noticed in that man, that he was clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus, and in his right mind. And I'm here to tell you that the grace of God will take a man's thinking and change his entire soul. Am I telling it right or not? He'll change his thinking about sin. He'll change his thinking about the Savior. He'll change your thinking about society. I don't want to get there too quick, but that's why a lot of folks ain't never been born again. They ain't never had the thought change about society. They still in love with the world and the ways of the world and the pleasures of the world and the possessions of this life. But I'm telling you, when God saves a man and Christ is formed in his bosom, his mind begins to think differently along those lines. Amen. They found him sitting, clothed and sitting, and in his right mind. Now somebody said, what about our mind? Well, I think that when that mind is formed into the image of Christ, or Christ is formed in our mind, that our mind becomes lowly, a lowly mind of humility. It humbles us. It humbles us. Listen what Brother Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse number 3. Let nothing but be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind, a humble mind, not a puffed up mind, not a proud mind, not a haughty spirit, from telling you, friend, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. But, friend, when God saves us and Christ is formed in us and our man thoughts begin to change, it humbles our mind to realize sin had us dead in the grave and on the way to hell, and our minds was corrupt and carnal. But the grace of God hath set us free. It ought to humble us to know that the God of the universe died on the cross to redeem fallen man from the depths of his sin and his depression. May God help us. I never seen so much pride and arrogance there. That's what there is in the world today. And I'm going to tell you what, friend, it goes from the White House to my house to your house to the theater house to every house you can find. Amen to God. All these movie stars, bless God, are strutting their stuff and shouldn't see the mess that come in the mail here. You think it ain't pride? Bosom, their breath, their rear end through slots and slits in their clothes. You tell me, friend, that is pride. Look at my body. Look how beautiful I am. I'm going to tell you what, my friend, I'm not very beautiful on the outside, and I've got a figure like Trigger, but I'm glad, thank God, that a Holy Ghost is a forming Christ on the inside. I may be black outwardly, but I'm comely and beautiful on the inside by the work of God. That right? Hallelujah. We started out slow, but we're about to get up a full head of speed. In that same chapter, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Huh? Who thought it not robbery to be equal, made himself, thought it not, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Brother Paul said, let that mind of humility and lowliness be in you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your soul. How in heaven's name can a puffed up mind and a haughty spirit ever find any rest for their soul? I'm telling you, let that mind, he is forming a mind of humility and lowliness, amen, in the hearts and the lives of the people of God. And that's where it's got to start. Huh? No wonder that one of the definitions of repentance is a change of mind. That change of mind leads to a change in your walk, in your life. Amen. When you start thinking differently, you start walking differently. Problem with a lot of people, they walk in the same way they always walk. They just give a little religious connotation to it, but they've never been to Calvary and been saved. Now, I'm telling you, I love you this morning, but you better hear Brother Hallwell. You cannot go to glory without being regenerated by the power of God. And every child that He transforms will ultimately be conformed to the image of Christ. He will form Christ in you. Hey, you know why the Bible said in John that every man hath this hope in himself, purifies himself even as he is pure? You know why the Bible says, therefore, when we see him, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is? Do you know why the Bible says that? I'm fixing to tell you if you don't. I'm going to tell you why. Because this old black outer man, whoopee dog, amen to God, will have to give way to that beautiful creation which is on the inside. That beautiful creation is Christ in you and I, the hope of glory. I'm telling you, when this butterfly breaks out of this cocoon that you're looking at, it's going to be in the exact image of the Son of God in every aspect and walk of life. And I'm telling you that God is a forming Him in us now. And He starts with our mind. And He gives us a lowly mind. May I say to you, not only Christ's mind was a lonely mind of humility, but it was a willing, this is going to get you. We're done right here. The birthday party's over, buddy. Huh? It becomes a willing mind in giving. Somebody said, oh, do you have any scripture for that? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I told you to leave your Bibles open. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 8. And look at verse 12. Hush up, kids. Hey, look up the preacher. Everybody. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. It is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. Brother Paul there is talking about having a willing mind in our giving. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I don't have much to give. Sound like the little missionary boy over yonder in Africa. Jump in the basket and give yourself to God. And if God will get yourself, He'll have everything else that goes with it. That includes your pocketbook, friend. I'm going to tell you something. This is on my heart, and I'm going to tell you something. And if this blows the morning, you'll just have to blow. But I'm going to tell you anyway. Every time the church gets a gift for Brother Hall, it all comes out of the general fund. And I don't want a gift. And you ladies that may not know it, I told the men I took the check from my suit, boarded it, and put it back in the checkbook. I'm not after your gift, and I'm not after your money. But the church never gives out of their own pocket to do a thing for the preacher, very little to do in revivals or anything else. We need to learn, boys, quiet. We need to learn to give. Hear me well. I would rather have a bag of peanuts and a Pepsi that you took up an offering out of your pockets and give additionally out of your pockets to buy for me than I would have a new automobile sitting in the parking lot that you pay for out of the general fund. Get it! Somebody said, Brother Hall, where do you get that from? Look at verse number 9. That's where I'm going to get it from. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that through His poverty, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Somebody said, what are you talking about? He gave! He had a willing mind to give. No man took His life from Him. He laid it down that He might take it up again. No man took it from Him. He laid His life down for His sheep that He might lift it up again. I'm telling you, we'll never, my friend, serve God in the fullness of our capacity until our mind is willing to give it all to God. Whatever it is. Whether it be your time, your talents, your mucho money that we have, there ain't nobody in here got money. And I'll be honest with you, I really don't give a flip. I'm not interested in preaching for big churches that's got big money. Huh? I'm not after your money. I'm glad I'm not. You ain't got none. But I've got news for you. That don't bother me one bit. But I'll assure you, my friend, God can take a church full of little broke nobodies if they'll make themselves poor for His sake. He'll make us rich for His sake. Maybe not financially and wealthy, but I'll guarantee He'll enrich us with the treasures of heaven, the rewards of glory. If we can just get our thinking, man, just get our thinking. Just get our thinking gear on. Let Him form Christ in us. And let us bear the very mind of Christ in lowliness of heart and in a given spirit. And I'll guarantee you that'll work wonders. He was rich, and yet He became poor. For our sake, friend, He just gave it all. Now, I'm telling you that if He is forming, get me now, if He's forming Christ in us, then He's got to be forming the very mind of Christ in us. Now, if you please, we're going to think like He thought. It ain't no wonder He talked about the body having schisms in it and divisions. They come because men and women are not thinking like Jesus thought. Now, I say I'm not in for WWJD, but I'm going to tell you they got a pretty good point. They've made a good point that we've laughed and joked at and made fun of, but they've made it. Now, I'm telling you, WWJD all they want to and run around. The first thing Jesus would do if about half of them would put on some clothes. But I'm telling you, friend, they make a good point. Every decision we make, somebody said, they come up with that on their own. Bull. Charles Sheldon, in the book In His Steps, wrote about the very principle that they're doing today years ago. When that little church decided that they would do in every instance what Jesus done. Whatever that Bible said, whatever Jesus done, that's the decision they'd make and the way they'd conduct themselves. That thought has been in churches for years. It ain't nothing new. I'm going to tell you what it come up with. Some moron that makes clothes and belts and breeches and T-shirts Bible carrying tote bags and all that, to come up with a way to make a couple of million bucks at the expense of God's people. And they said, we'll just put WWJD on everything and let folks make a million off these bunch of stupid Baptists. Right, ain't it? I'm talking about a lowly mind of humility, a willing mind in giving. Huh? A willing mind in giving, a lowly mind. There's one other mind, 2 Peter and chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The second epistle, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind. Oh, yes, sir. He forms that mind and makes it a pure mind. Son, I'm here to tell you that most minds today are cesspools of filth and corruption in most people. Even those of us that are saved and love God, we've allowed the world to influence us and the devil to invade us in our minds and our thoughts. Somebody said, how can we remedy that? By girding up the loins of our minds, tightening the cinch on them. Don't you let your mind become a devil's workshop and a cesspool for sin and vulgar thinking and ungodliness, looking on every woman you see with lust, and your old carnal mind, and you women just as bad. That's right. Somebody said, how do you know? Because a woman lusted before man did. That's how I know. If you don't believe me, ask Eve when you see her. That's right, ain't it? Son, he is forming a pure mind in us. If you please, pure thinking. Huh? Pure thinking, pure mind. Not carnal and corrupt, but pure mind. I want to say secondly, and I'm trying to hurry. Not only we're black outwardly, but Christ inwardly makes us beautiful. Because God is forming Christ in us. He is forming the mind of Christ. May I say that He's forming Christ in His manliness. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have to fall out on this one myself. I hit a stump. Now I hit a big stump. I'm going to have to plow it out. I don't know what to do about it. I told Miss Hall this morning. She said, Somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you mean coming to 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, given all diligence. Hey, where do we start in life with Christ? Look up here. Is it not a life of faith? Do we not begin our pilgrimage with faith? For by grace are you saved through faith. Our life in Christ begins with faith. We begin with faith. But Peter said, add to your faith virtue. You know what that word virtue means? Manliness. He said, if I can just break this down to you, he said, the first thing you need to do after you're saved is start thinking like a man. What about 1 Corinthians 13? We won't be long. I see some of you confused right now. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man. I wonder when Paul became a man. Well, somebody said when he was old enough to buy liquor. Well, I become a man at the age of 12 when Grandpa Charlie gave me my first Camel cigarette. And I learned to be a man so that I could suck on a good Marlboro. Philip Morris. Boy, when I was 14, I started inhaling, and I really become a man when I inhaled. I'll tell you when I become a man. When I got me a DA haircut. Got behind the steering wheel that 51 Model 4. Hung me a set of dice around the mirror. put me a squirrel tail on the antenna and set a Brahma bull horns on the hood, son, and had me a Ooga horn. Ooga. Ooga. Set, don't forget them glass packs. Oh, that's when I become a man. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted like a child, but when I became a man, I'm going to tell you when Paul became a man. That day on the road to Damascus, son, when he saw a light shine round about him as bright as the noonday sun, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Right then and there, Paul received faith, and he went away, adding to that faith virtue when he became a man. Hallelujah to God. And he began to conduct himself like a man. I'm going to tell you something, church. It's time we put away to put some childish. For men won't act like men. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm getting to here in just a minute. Miss Hall ain't going to like it, isn't it? I'm going to tell you anyhow. Huh? 1 Corinthians 16. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 16. That's right. Verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong. Let all things be done with charity. Now, look here, I don't want to go back to this, but isn't it odd in chapter 13 when Paul talked about when he first became a man, it's in the charity chapter. And here he talked about being a man, and again he said, let all things be done in charity. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. A man is not necessarily somebody who can roll up his sleeves and beat the tar out of somebody. Oh, it's not somebody that puts on black breeches and wears a ponytail and rides a Harley Davidson, man, and carries a .357 in his coat pocket. No. Pumps. Being a man's not pumping iron. Being a man's not being a football hero or a basketball hero or a baseball hero. Some of you old heads in here may be too far gone, but I can still tell these boys like Watermelon and like Josh and like our Josh and Andrew and Jacob and Joshua and J.W. and these boys, like Stephen and Zach, like these boys, that a man is not necessarily patterned after the life of a stinking athlete in America. Amen. And he doesn't have to be mean as hell and rough as a cob to be a man. He's got to have grace in his heart and love in his soul and be lovable and tender and compassionate like the Lord Jesus was. I'm going to tell you what. The first quality for a man is fearing God. And if a man will fear God, he'll never fear man. That's right. But Brother Doug, that thing got me. He said, quit you like men. And I started tracing down that word quit. And quit you like men in the Greek is just all one. Because you look up the word men there, and it goes to the same Greek word that they use for quit. So it's got to be one phrase. Quit you like men. And I started tracing that word down in the concordance. It means this, and over here, it runs you over here. And you know what the bottom line of it was? I don't know how to explain it. Be men in your countenance. I told Miss Hall, I said, you reckon that means we got to grow a beard? That's our countenance.
That's right, preacher.
She said, forget it. But I'm glad, thank God, that my countenance and face is not like some little old wine baggie puts a footing around. Wimpified boy. That's right, be a man. I never in my life walked in a place down here the other day, and there's a man standing there older than I am, had a ponytail plumb down to there. I said, "Yes, sir, I come today." And he said, "Can I help you?" I said, "No, thanks." Are you hearing me? Christ formed in us. He forms manliness in us. Amen. And we start thinking like men think. We're courageous, gentlemen. We're bold. We're authoritative. We've got authority in our voice, masculinity on our face, and charity down in our hearts. And I break that down like this: our bark's worse than our bite. That's right. That's exactly right. Now, I'm closing with this. Christ's mind, Christ's manliness, and if we're going to think right and think like a man, then not only, my friend, do we think like a man, but if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, we're going to have to think like Christ's ministry. You heard what I said. Ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There it is! If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away and all things are become new. And what's the first? He gives us a new mind. He makes us a man. And we think like a man because our mind has been changed. And then, in this next verse, he said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." I want everybody to look. I know these kids have just about drawn y'all's attention today. But you hear me well. When we start thinking right and thinking like a man, I'm going to tell you what we think about, friend. Sinners being reconciled. I'm going to tell you something, Brother Andy. I know that's why our thinking hat's on sideways today. Souls of men around us dying and going to hell. Huh? Do we really think about it all every Sunday morning, Brother Hall? Sunday night, when you say something about sinners going to hell, I think about it. Do we think about them enough? We'd be like D. Martin Lloyd-Jones and set our elbows down on our desk or down on our plate and put our face in the palm of our hands and let tears run off our elbows. Do we think about Him enough, His ministry? Are we enough like-minded? Are we like-minded enough in Christ to have the same care, the same concern, the same burden, the same thought ways, the same love for lost souls? Jesus had. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now, friend. You're looking at a preacher that does not believe that we can sit back on our butt and just because God knows who's going to get saved, they're going to get saved anyway. I'm going to tell you what Ezekiel said. God said, "Ezekiel, did I set you as a watchman? And if a man sin, and you warn him, and he goes on in his sin, you have been delivered from his blood. But if you fail to warn him, his blood shall be required at your hands, Ezekiel." I wonder how much blood be on our hands at the great white throne. Oh, somebody said there won't be none. There won't be none there that was predestined to go to heaven. Won't be none of that. There won't be none there that could have got in. Everybody's going to get in that can get in. You just one problem with that. That's not biblical. You looking at a man that don't believe that. Are you hearing me, friend?
That old boy brought that cement over yesterday. He's standing there and I said, sir, I want to ask you a question. What is it? I said, you go to church anywhere? Not like ought to. I said, that sir, ain't nothing like being saved. Nothing like knowing God. Somebody said, well, you didn't give him much. I said, oh, that ain't nothing like knowing God, being saved. I said, we'd be in the house of God on Sunday morning. I can invite you over someday. Somebody said he didn't get saved. No, but I'm going to tell you what. When he lays down in his bed tonight or last night, the Holy Ghost can say, Edmund, Edmund. Who is that? Who you think it is, Edmund? It's the Lord talking to you, boy. Young man that helped pack this concrete, this blacktop down here and on my driveway. Come over at the house. And he said, you got an old metal cabinet, told Miss Hall. I said, that old metal cabinet laying out there, I'd like to have that. They said, I can put my nuts and bolts and all that stuff. I said, I'd like to have that. I'd have given it to him just to got rid of it. Miss Hall's wiser than me, I reckon. You know what she told him? She said, well, she said, you can have it if you come to church Sunday morning. Now look here, it was Odie Eastwood's grandson. He said, then go tell your grandpa he was in church. He showed up, finally showed up yesterday. And he loaded that metal box up in that pickup truck. And he started to drive out and he stopped. He came over and shook my hand. He said, thank you, Brother Hall. He said, I'll get down there to church. He ain't here today, but he might be tonight. Or it might be next Sunday. Do we really care about him enough? If Christ's mind is being formed in us, and we think like men, then our thinking ought to be geared to more sober things and eternal things rather than fickle things and temporal. And I'm going to tell you something. You can think on nothing any greater, any more eternal than the soul of a man. I'm black, she said, but I'm comely. Black, yet because I'm in this body of clay, but comely because Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave me. Let's stand together.